Yeah, my name's Shane. I've been in the church for about 30 years. So I'm no Bible scholar or anything. I've just been faithful to the Lord about 30 years ago. I was started at a Faith Baptist in town, and then God called me down here and asked me just to be a faithful member of the church down here, and that's where I've been. And for some reason, Luke asked me to bring some of the messages this morning. So I may have been into the Word of God. I'm here. So you have to forgive me. I've been in bed for the last 2 days with this flu, and I'm probably just going to go crawl back into bed afterwards. Excuse me. Anyway, I know we prayed. I'd like to pray again. I need, you know, God to give me strength and everything today. So let's pray. Father, I want to tell you I love you. Thank you for the opportunity now to teach. And I appreciate everyone that's turned up. And they're here for a reason, Father. They want to learn from you. So I need you to give me the ability to be a good teacher and to bring this message out. And, you know, anything that I say today, Father, that is truth and right, I pray establish. And if I say things that aren't right, I pray bring it to nothing, Lord, that your word may be established, Lord. And I hand this time to you now. Give me all the abilities now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today I want to talk about the Word of God and the Bible, you know. And I want to talk to you about how God spoke to man and how it's changed over the last 6,000 years. You know, if you're a Christian, you believe, you know, the world's been around for around 6,000 years since Adam and Eve. And how God speaks to us today in the church dispensation is far different from the days of Adam and Noah. It's changed and it's evolved. You know, in the 6,000 years of human history, the completed Word of God, this Bible that we hold here, you know, has only been with man for the last 2,000 years. So obviously how God has delivered his word in the first 4,000 years must have been somewhat different, you know, because they didn't have this 4,000 years ago, a completed Word of God. Before the completed Word of God and the Bible, how did God speak to man? What did it sound like? How has the way God communicated to man in the Old Testament changed over the years? So to start the study, of course, you know, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. And that's a good place to start, Genesis 1. Genesis means beginning, and I want to show you a few things today out of all of this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, what did God create first? The beginning. And verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was the face of the earth, or the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Genesis 1, 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. So God spoke, and what happened? Physics, science, chemistry, biology happened. Science happened. So when the first thing we see in the Word of God is that God made science. Even Einstein's theory of relativity is explained in the first two verses. You know, God creates time, space, and matter. You know, it didn't take, I mean, Einstein figured this out thousands of years ago, but, you know, Moses, when he wrote Genesis 1:1, knew it from years ago. So what the atheist doesn't realize when he teaches science in school is that he doesn't realize he is actually studying the Word of God, what God spoke. That's the Word of God. He spoke. And physics, chemistry, science, everything that we see happened. In verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Verse 26, God reveals a little bit about himself, and that is a singular God. He is more than one. He uses the pronoun us, all right? And which you got a question today with all this transgender, they, them pronouns. Are people really trying to say that they're gods now with these ones, you know, with these multiple pronouns? But we see that God has the pronoun us, let us. And today we know this is the Trinity of God. And God made man and he put him in the garden. And what we read in Genesis 2:16 is that after God made man, he gave him commandments. And that is Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So then we see that the word of God came to man. And this is what I tell this passage here. This is what I tell my young adults class, is that this is the word of God inside the word of God. This is God speaking, and also it's written down. And it wasn't written. It was to Adam. It was spoken. God spoke to him. And he says, what thou shalt do and what thou shalt not do. So it was quite simple and clear and plain. And we see here in the Garden of Eden that God personally spoke to Adam. They were in his presence. And what we see, that man was made for fellowship with God. And that's why God made man in the Garden of Eden, was for fellowship and friendship. That's what we were created for. God would love to come down. He wanted to speak with Adam and Eve and spend time with them. So the word of God goes hand in hand with man and his life, isn't it? This is our instruction book for life. I mean, people say, what's the instruction book for life? As a Christian, it's the Bible, of course. That's our instruction book. So the word of God comes to man as commandments on how to live. And the word of God came to the man, didn't it? And then what was the man meant to do? He was meant to tell his wife. So what we get from that is that this man, you're the head of the home, and you're the man who's meant to be leading the household with the word of God. Okay, God told Adam. Adam was meant to tell Eve. And the word of God came to man, and it was his job to tell his wife. And when you look at the book of Genesis, this is what Paul in the New Testament, and he uses and he reverts all the way back to these passages in Genesis of why women can't be preachers. And he reverts back to the garden. But after the word God came to man not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you can freely eat anything. God gives them all these things to eat, and he said, except for this one. We end up reading in Genesis 3:6. And the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and she did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves aprons. So what we see is man disobeyed the voice of the Lord of God. Very quickly, man disobeys the word of God, And so what we see is from the beginning is that man has a choice when he gets given the word of God. He has a choice whether to obey it or to not obey it. Whether to obey the word of God or choose not to obey the word of God. And here, we see they chose not to. The Bible says in the New Testament, Eve was deceived, but Adam was of willful disobedience. But what we also see in the Garden of Eden, there was a third person, wasn't there? And that was the serpent and the devil. And he likes to twist and manipulate the word of God to deceive man. And what we see is that the devil knew the word of God, didn't he? So what can we get out today is that the devil really knows the word of God. So we've got to be real careful what we hear, what people say that they're preachers, or what they say as, scripture and stuff. But we need to understand that there's a devil who hates you because you're in the image of God. And he's going to do whatever he can to twist the Bible and what you know is truth to make it sound like a lie. And they heard the voice of the Lord in Genesis 3:8. And the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the cool of the day. I always wondered that, because it says in the cool of the day God spoke to him, but when you read it afterwards, it's like God spent in the heat of the day. I don't know if that means anything. But anyway, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Man disobeyed the voice of the Lord, and immediately they hide themselves from the word of God. They heard God coming through the Garden of Eden. They heard the voice of the Lord, and what did they do? They went and hid. They went and hid from the voice of the Lord. So see that when a person's in sin, they're going to hide from the word of God. Okay, man out there doesn't naturally want to hear the word of God if they're in a sinful state. If a Christian's backslidden, they're going to hide from the word of God, aren't they? They're not going to be in their Bibles and stuff. So when a man sins, he's going to hide from the word of God. But what we see next is that God has to punish man for disobeying the word of God. God doesn't take it lightly when we disobey the word of the Lord. And he passes judgment on them. And the Bible says they were banished from the garden for disobeying the word of the Lord. If you go to Genesis 3:23. Genesis 3:23. And the Bible says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground where he was taken away. And look at verse 24. And the Bible says he drove out the man. He didn't just say, it's time for you to leave. He drove him out. He said, chase him out. Get out. You know. So we need to understand that when we disobey the word of the Lord of God, God takes it personally. You know, it makes God angry. And the Bible says that he placed in the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And for great in the word of God, what does God introduce to the world? He introduces the sword to the world. And that's what we see. You know, who introduced the sword to the earth? God did. That's what man's sin did. He introduced the sword to protect something. Now, what I want you to do is take particular notice to the changes of the title of God in these passages. Who spoke the words in the start of Genesis? In Genesis chapter 1, God said, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. God said, in other words, the Trinity of God. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. But after they sin, you know, when speaking about Cain concerning the murder of Abel, what we read is in Genesis 4:6, if you turn there, and it just says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? After they hid themselves, after they sinned, they hid themselves from the Trinity of God. And then after the fall, when the word of God came to Cain, we just see, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother? And he said, I don't know. It's just the Lord. It's not the Trinity of God anymore. It's gone from God to Lord God, now to just the Lord. Why is this so? Is this just a coincidence? Is this just Moses writing certain names? No, there's a reason for it. That's not a coincidence. Remember, before the fall, the title was God. The title God was used. But after the fall, it was just the Lord that spake to Cain. So the next question is, who is the Lord? Who specifically is the Lord? Well, when you open up your New Testament, every time you're reading the New Testament, the Lord is who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what does that mean? You know, what does that mean to say that Jesus is Lord? Now, as Christians, what does that mean to us? Well, that's simple. Like, yeah, Jesus is our Lord. He's my master. He saved me, and I just do what he says. But you need to understand that back in Jesus' day, when Peter and Paul and all the Jewish writers, when they said that Jesus was Lord, you know what they were actually saying? They believed that the carpenter from Galilee, you know, that good man from Nazareth, that he was actually the Lord of the Old Testament. So every time the word Lord is used in the Old Testament, they affirmed that that was who Jesus was. He was the Lord of the Old Testament. And that cost those early Jews, you know, a lot to say that Jesus was the Lord of the Old Testament, you know. They were in prison, they were beaten up, and it cost them a lot of things to say that the carpenter from Galilee was the Lord of the Old Testament. And it means that Jesus was the person who man called Lord in the Old Testament. And what we read in the Old Testament is how that the Lord or the Son of God would speak to and be in the presence of man. And some of the men were righteous and some were sinners like Cain. Well, obviously the Lord could be in the presence of righteous people and unrighteous people. And what we need to remember that when we go back to Genesis and those first few generations, you know, from the beginning, there was not a lot of people on the earth. You know, it's not like today we've got billions and billions of people. Those first few generations in the book of Genesis, there wasn't a lot of people on the earth. Okay, there wasn't billions of people on the earth like today. Which is why the Word of God was in a different form. Pre-flood, with a lot less people on the earth, especially for the first four or five generations, we see the Lord, our mediator between God and man, would personally commune with man. He would go see them personally. It wasn't a lot of people, you know, it's different to today. And it wasn't written in a book, but it was spoken personally by the Son of God. And of course, we all know this passage is in John chapter 1 in the New Testament. John writes, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. When? From the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So John is describing Jesus, how he created the world. And he said from the beginning that he was the Word of God. But then he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shineth in darkness, and it comprehended not. So from the beginning, Jesus the Lord, to those Old Testament people in Genesis and everything, He was their Lord and the Word of God to them. But he goes on to say that from creation that his life was the light of men. How? By being the Word of God. All through the New Testament, Paul gives Jesus the title of Lord, 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 concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So all through the New Testament, Paul writes that Jesus was the Lord of the Old Testament. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he's our mediator between God and man. And Paul tells us that we lost something through sin that day. Through sin that day, God would come down, God the Father, the Trinity, and would commune with us. But through sin, we lost something. And that was our fellowship with the Father. But Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord, is our mediator. John tells us, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, an advocate. So we lost something with the Father, but through Jesus, the mediator, he's our advocate between us and God to help us what we lost at the Garden of Eden. You know, sin always costs, doesn't it? We can't sin and it doesn't lose something. And what Adam and Eve lost by disobeying the word of the Lord, word of God, was his relationship with the Holy Father. But from the beginning, Jesus was the advocate between God and man. God sent forth his Son, who was the title, the Lord. So the theory is that after the fall of man, man sinned, separating from the presence of the Holy Father, and we're not able to be in his presence and live. But God's Son, the Lord, who was our mediator between God and man, is able to be in our presence, be the Word, and be that light without us dying. But through the mediator and through our advocate, the Son of God, the Word of God, man can one day again be in the presence of the Holy Father. You know, so we lost something with God the Father. But God gives us a mediator, and that's his Son. And we read through all the Bible that Jesus, the Son of God, from Cain right through his ministry and in the days of his ministry, he could be around sinners. He could be around the most vile people. Cain was vile. He just murdered. But he was able to be in the presence of the Lord. So from the beginning, sinful men like Cain, killing Abel, concerning the Word of God, the Son of God, the Lord or pre-Jesus was the Word of God, and he spoke to man face to face. And from Genesis, we see him personally speaking to men, both good and evil. And it was the Lord, God the Son, which personally spoke to man, the word to man. Right. So after man fell and Cain killed his brother, the word of God came to Cain by. And if you look at Genesis 4:9, and like I said, you need to see the separation from the word God, Lord God, to just the Lord. And on Genesis 4:9, and it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain was very, very arrogant. He was very rude, you know. God gives him the opportunity to repent and confess his sins, you know, confess his sins to the Lord, just like we did today when we got saved. But he said, I don't know where my brother is. I don't know. And he knew where his brother was. God knew where he was. But God was giving him that ability and the opportunity to repent. So we see that was the Lord, God, who's the Son, who spake the word to sinful man. Why? Because as a mediator, Jesus, God, the Son of Man, can be our presence and we die not. So the word of God pre-flood was mostly by the Lord, the Son of God. And we need to remember there was not a lot of people pre-flood like we have today, especially for three or four generations. You know, it takes time to for church people to multiply and to get the word of God out. I mean, to get people to spread throughout the earth and all the rest of it if you do the mathematics. But in Genesis 5, we see the genealogy of the line assessed, and we read about a man named Enoch. He was from that line. He was from the righteous line of Seth, it's called. And the book of Jude tells us, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all the hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So way back pre-flood, what we see is God first used prophets and men to go and preach the word of God, to preach. And by Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation, the word, the population of the earth is growing, and he's starting to send out preachers to warn of sin and righteousness. So even pre-flood, God would raise men up to preach the word of God, which was not in written Bible form. But in Genesis 6, if we go there, let's have a look at Genesis 6:5. And I want to see, keep going. In Genesis 6:5, when we talk about the flood, in Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord." See, there's God, and then there's Lord. "And the friend of the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creepy things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So we see here the Trinity God working together. Two separate titles speaking how wicked man was. We see God said, and then the Lord said. Okay? And later we see that God goes to Noah and his family, and he makes a covenant with Noah and his sons to build the ark and to save them. But what we also read about this time, and what we also read about Noah, is the Bible says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing a flood on the world and the ungodly." So we see the God, he tells Noah that he needs to go and build the ark, his family, and he's preparing the ark, and judgment's coming. But we also see that God sends this man and says, "Look, I need you to preach the word of God and warn people in." And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So what we see is the word of God pre-flood. There were preachers and the word of God was getting out. And once Noah built the ark, what do we read in Genesis 7:1? Genesis 7:1. And the Bible says in Genesis 7:1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous for me in this generation." So here we see the Lord again speaking personally to Noah. Where was the man? He was outside the ark. Where was the Lord? Inside the ark. And the Lord was inside. He said, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I've seen her." Okay? So we see once again the Lord in person inside the ark telling Noah to come into the ark. So ancient days, before the Bible had begun to be written, the word of the Lord would direct man by coming to him personally and telling him what he wants him to do. Right, next question. So what did the Lord look like when he spoke to man? What form did he take? All right, let's look at Genesis 18. Let's move on. And I know this is post-flood, all right? But I'm trying to, you know, from Genesis, from the beginning of the book, let's just see the forms that the Lord took when he spoke to man. And in Genesis 18, when the Lord went to Abraham to tell him about the coming birth of Isaac, we read in 18:1, and it said, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground." Three men turned up to meet Abraham, but the Bible said it was the Lord. So at first you might think this is the Trinity, you know, three men turning up. But as you read through the next couple of chapters, we see Abraham wanted to wash their feet. He wanted to put them in the shade, and he made a meal for them. Meaning what? That these three men were in human form. You know? They share a meal, and at the end of it, two of them leave to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, which in chapter 19 tells us two of them were angels. But the one that stayed in communion with Abraham, which the Bible said, was the Lord. So we see the Lord would speak to man in sort of a human form, you know? Abraham saw him and wanted to do all the things like it were different human. And who is the Lord? He is the Son of God. You know, the New Testament talks about Abraham, that he was the friend of God. He was a friend. The friend of God. Like I said, man was made for friendship and fellowship with God. That's what we are. You know, and the closer you walk with God and the closer you grow as a Christian, your relationship with God will do better. So I'd say there's probably that Abraham and the Lord may have spent a fair few meals together during his time. And what we need to remember too, that once again, there was not a huge amount of people on the earth at Abraham's day, because God reset mankind at the flood, and Abraham was the 10th generation from the flood. All right, and he came from the line of Shem, which were the righteous people, the Semitic people. So what we need to understand is that when there's not a lot of humans on the earth, there were still a lot of people on the earth, but not like today, we see that God would come personally to Abraham. What about how the word came to Moses? When the word came to Moses, many years later, you know, the children of Israel have begun, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, and we see that the children of Israel are spreading out, you know what I mean? They're in Egypt, but, you know, they're becoming a great population, a great nation. How did God speak to Moses? How was it different? If you turn to Exodus 3:1. Right here, Exodus 3:1. It's how Moses. All right, this is how God calls Moses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the devil, out of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And Exodus 3:2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Here am I. All right, so the word of the God came to Moses from the angel of the Lord. And it was a burning bush. But the angel was the Lord. So the theory is that an angel of the Lord is an angel sent by God as a messenger. But the angel of the Lord is a Lord in the form of an angel, which is found 59 times in the Old Testament. Okay, so there's a difference in there. It makes a little bit an angel and the angel of the Lord. All right. So it's something that you can research later on and come up to your own conclusions. But we see that God, that the Lord would come to Moses at times in an angel form or in some sort of different being. Not in person, but an angel form. What I'm trying to say is the Word of God and how it was delivered has evolved over the last 6,000 years from Genesis 1:1 to we have today. And we see a similar thing happen in Christ's ministry. If you read through the Christ ministry, is that, you know, when he started, it was like a solo ministry. You know, he got baptized and he started to preach and teach and he would start calling men. And we had small crowds visiting him and turning up. But after about a year and a half, we see that his popularity gets so big that he's just thronged. So when Jesus walks out, he's got this, you know, it seemed like an under-5 soccer team game. You know, you got the ball and you got, and that's what it was like. He said people thronged him and he was right in the middle. You know, and people are tearing roofs off to get someone down to get healed, or, you know, that poor lady's pushing through. So Jesus' population of people that need Jesus, one man just gets too great for him. He just says, stop. And he says, you know, I can't do this alone. I know I'm, you know, I'm God and everything, I'm the Lord, but I'm one person. And that's when he stops, and from his disciples that he'd been calling, he calls 12 disciples. And he gives them the power to heal and preach and teach. So you see even in the Christ ministry that the Word of God changes as there are more people to minister to. As population grows, the way the Word of God is delivered changes. And it may have something to do with the population of man's earth increases, so the way that God delivers his word. Because, I mean, he's got to get into the whole world eventually, doesn't he? But through Moses, God led the Israelites through the wilderness, and God gave Moses the commandments. All right. And Exodus 33, let's have a look. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 11. And the Bible says, and the Lord spake, all right, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So Moses talks to the Lord face to face. But then in verse 18, if you drop down to 18, Moses says, but I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses says to the Lord, show me the glory. And then God says, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see and live. Now it's a bit confusing, isn't it? One minute they're talking face to face, Moses asked to see the glory of God, then the Lord told him that seeing his glory of his face, whatever he's face to face, he's going to die. So with that, what we see that the Lord was in a man's body, and the glory of God was different. The Lord is our mediator between God and man, and he can be in our presence. But God's glory is a whole different thing. Okay, that's what sin cost us. Okay, and one day we're going to be reunited with all that. And what I'm trying to say is that God the Son is the Word of God to man. He's the messenger to man, and he wants to come to us, and he can be in his presence, but he won't die. You know, when the Lord spake to Jacob, he wrestled with a man all night, and we know that man was the Lord. And at the end of the night, the Lord throws Jacob's bone out of place. Boom. And he never walked the same again. And it's a perfect picture of being born again, isn't it? You know, wrestling, because I don't know about you, before I got saved, I wrestled with God a long time. Actually, I didn't want to get saved. But when I got saved, boom, he broke my leg. And I've never walked the same again. And the Bible says, and Jacob called the name of that place Peniel and said, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. The face of God, the Son, the mediator, not the glory of the Father. To see the face of God will come to the saints after we die, when all things concerning atonement, judgment have all been completed. Now, I don't know. I've been studying this up, and I found a verse in Revelation. I'm not saying it has anything to do with this, and you can do your own study or whatever, but in Revelation 15:8, you don't have to go there. And the Bible says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So what we see there, you know, we don't take lightly to be in the presence of the glory of God. You know, that's a really holy, consecrated thing. Like, what I'm trying to say is John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. And the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what I'm trying to say is, after man fall, after Jesus made us and the Son of God made us, he was also our mediator. He was the Word of God reaching out to us, speaking to us, trying to bring us back to God the Father. But during the time of Moses, the Word of God and how it was delivered was all about the change. The Word of God was all about the change from the time of Moses, when he leads them out of Egypt and he leads them into the wilderness. Because in chapter 20 of Exodus, we read that God wrote in stone the Ten Commandments. He wrote in stone the Ten Commandments to give to the children of Israel. And with that, the Word of God begins to transition from being spoken to being written. Being spoken to being written. Because you need to understand, by this time, the children of Israel was quite a large number of them. And he wrote the Word of God in stone. You know. And it started with just 10 commandments. But as the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, as they kept on sinning and doing more sins, God kept adding to the law. And by the end of it, we have the book of Deuteronomy and we have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So we see that the Word of God goes from being spoken to now being written. All right? Written. Man spreads throughout the world. God chooses one nation and he begins to write the Word of God to this nation because there are plenty of them. Okay, it's not the complete Bible. The Pentateuch is not the complete Bible. But it's the start of the evolution of the God's written word. And over the next 1,500 years of the written word of God, it goes from five books to the completed word of God that we have in our hands today. And it starts with five, and God keeps adding and adding it till we have today. And as the Bible begins to be written and time goes by, God speaking to man personally in the Bible slowly decreases. And the idea being that the more the word of God is written to man, the less God visits to man personally to speak to him. All right, it goes up because God's going to start using the written word of God less and less personally speaking to him. Man will be led more by the written word of God as it is completed. You know, that's why God's writing it. He's writing it, and as it's completed, less and less he speaks to man personally. And as Moses dies, Joshua writes in Deuteronomy about Moses' death, and he completes the Pentateuch. And of all the books in the Bible, of the Old Testament, none are more important to the Jews and to the nation of Israel except than those first five books. They are the most important, those five books. Not only did Moses write the first five books in the Old Testament, but he also wrote the book of Job. And the book of Job is about a man who lived before Israel and before the law. And Moses writes about a man named Job, who, a man living before the law, a man living without the law, but was able to live righteously before God. So a nation with the law has no excuse, do they? If Job could live righteously without the law, then Israel with the law had no excuse. So the first 2,500 years of mankind, there was no part of the written Bible written for man. And we need to understand that the Old Testament was not completed in the times of Moses, Joshua and David. You grab the Old Testament and you think that some of these guys in the Old Testament had the completed Old Testament, but they didn't, you know. Because the events in the Old Testament had to take place first, didn't they? It takes place, and then someone has to put pen to paper to write about the events before anyone can read it. And it's usually many years after the events before a generation could read about them. Joshua had only the first five books of the Bible and the book of Job. David and his whole life really had only those six books, and probably Joshua and as well. Judges and Ruth were sort of completed just prior to his coronation. David could not have Proverbs to turn to in a time of trouble because it was written after his death. Solomon did not have the first or second Kings and Chronicles as they were written many years later. You know, Hezekiah only had about 13 books of the Bible. That's all that could be possibly there. In fact, the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, was completed only 430 years before the New Testament. So for nearly 3,500 years since Genesis 1:1, you know, the Old Testament wasn't completed. And what that means is that pretty much that just about every person, Old Testament Jew in the Old Testament, never had a completed Old Testament, right? And people say that the Old Testament is not for us today in the church age. But do you realize that 100% of the Old Testament is written for the church? That we have 100% of the Old Testament in our hands? We have 100% of the completed Old Testament. So I believe the Old Testament is quite relevant for today. I'm not preaching the law or anything, but I think those things that are written in there are quite significant for us today. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you read books about like the book of Jasher, the book of the wars of the Lord, the book of Shemaiah the prophet, and Iddo the seer concerning genealogies. And these books are mentioned in the Bible. And the Bible talks about you're encouraged to read these books. Not that we have them, but people at that time were encouraged to read them. So how come these books are mentioned in the Bible as accurate books? Why are they not considered God's word, even though they are mentioned in God's word? Why are these books, the book of Jasher and Edu and all the rest of it, why are they not part of God's word? Well, it's very simple. They are good historical books. They could be accurate, but they are not the inspired word of God, like Samuel and Judges. And that's the difference, you know. They're not the inspired word of God. It has to be the inspired word of God to be able to make it into your Bible. All right. A little bit early this morning. Like I said, I'm not a huge, long preacher. But that'll should end up the first one today.